Okay. Okay. Couple things. I did write a lot of what we've done down for you so you could have it in writing and look back at it again. Hopefully it kind of makes it a little bit more concrete in your thinking. Again, you will look up other people and they may not do this approach. This is approach through my years. I had different views in the past. I have this view right now. It's not a quote doctrinal matter, but there are some questions in my mind, at least, that are answered with this. Like, we know that Noah wasn't a perfect man because it didn't take long right afterwards for him to kind of get drunk. And do all that stuff. So, but it says that he was perfect. It's interesting verbiage. He was perfect in his generation. So what does that mean? And we talked about the corruption of the human gene and genome by these angels who saw the women, and they went and they took these women and produced offspring. And it says very clearly, the offspring of this union, they were the giants, or the term that is used is Nephilim. Okay? And so we've broken that down. I share with you again, and I'll just say it here. I want to talk about demons this morning, because this is a good portion of scripture to deal with a lot of these issues and stuff. That demons are not fallen angels, nor are fallen angels anywhere in the scripture referred to as demons. They are distinctly different from one another. Not only are they different in their personage, if you will, they're also different in who they are, how they live, those kind of things and stuff. There are things that are attributed to demons that are never ever attributed to fallen angels. We find in the scripture, and we have to do this scripturally. Find in scripture that fallen angels fall into two categories. I have it right there on your papers. The first category are those who fell with Satan. That's all of them. That's one third fell with Satan, but they kept their first estate or their proper domain. Those are the two words that the Bible uses. Those demons, excuse me, see, I did it too. Those fallen angels are, according to Paul, in the heavenlies. They are the principalities and the power. They are spiritual force of wickedness in the heavenlies. The word heavenly there does not necessarily speak that they're right behind a cloud up there. But what it speaks of, really, is that they are literally in a dimension that we cannot see. And they are spiritual forces of wickedness, okay? They are fallen angels. The other group of fallen angels are the ones that did not keep their proper estate or their proper domain. In other words, they entered into a habitation that they weren't allowed to do. They were forbidden to enter into. And that's what's recorded for here in Genesis chapter 6. That is, they saw the women, they found the women beautiful, and they went in and they had relationships with the women. The result of that relationship were the Nephilim, or the giants, okay? Someone say, well, knowing by the way, that group of fallen angels are in the abyss. They don't roam the earth now. They're not in the heavenlies. They are consigned to the abyss. They were in chains until the end of time. That's what Jude reminds us of, okay? Someone say, knowing the severity of God's judgment, why would they take such a chance? And the answer to me is pretty simple. Remember, Genesis is the book of origins. The first origin we get in the book of Genesis is the promise of Messiah. That is Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman would result in the Messiah. What happens if you completely corrupt the seed? The Messiah can't come. Okay, so how does God ultimately protect the seed from being corrupted? He destroys all that. The whole world was corrupted. That tells you something about the world. The whole world was corrupted except for one line, the line of Seth, that led to Noah. That doesn't mean everybody who comes from the line of Seth was not corrupted. It just means that one that comes to Noah is uncorrupted. And so every other line has been destroyed, except for the line of Noah. So when it talks about that he was perfect in his sight, does not mean, perfect in his generation does not mean that Noah never sinned. That's not what he says there. It means that he was not corrupted, or his line was not corrupted. Okay, in order for the line of Messiah to continue. Now, I know this all seems kind of mystical, you know, because we don't think on these, we're talking about, we don't really think on these levels. We don't want to think of the spiritual level. But there are so many things that happen that you say, wait a minute, why was God so insistent that they would destroy certain groups? Man, woman, and child. Okay? Because of corruption. Because of corruption. And by the way, this should give you another, maybe another, a different view of when Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. All the things that were going on in the days of Noah have been going on throughout history. What is distinctly going to happen that Jesus would refer to the days of Noah? Because everything, that all the sin that was going on, but there was something distinctly different in the days of Noah. That was this issue. Could it possibly be that we'll have that issue again? I wouldn't doubt that the issue is going on right now. Talk about all the UFOs, all the so-called experiments and experiences that people have, including many times, almost every time, sexual experiences and stuff. Are these people completely deluded or something else going on? I mean, and when I'm not talking about demons now, because demons can only manifest in a host. But clearly the fallen angels can manifest in the flesh. We have it in the scripture, both good angels and bad angels that manifested in the flesh. It's kind of interesting. When you talk about the days of Noah, we're moving into that time now. And so could it happen again? There's no reason it could not happen again, because listen, because Satan knows his time is short and he knows he's doomed. So why wouldn't he attempt one more time to corrupt humanity, where you have humans that are unredeemable? You might say soulless. They have their spirit, but they're soulless. That's pretty interesting when you start breaking these things down. Go ahead.
So it is said that UFOs are demons, right? Well, what about these? And demons are spirits that can't manifest themselves in a person. But these UFOs, they say people see people.
So do you think, people say they're demons, but why couldn't they be also just the fallen angels that are manifest themselves? Because once again, think about this, we use interchangeably fallen angels and demons. That's what we've been taught to do. We've been taught that's fallen angels are demons and demons are fallen angels. I'm telling you, they are not. They are distinctly different group of beings. Angels cannot be saved. Nor do I believe that the result of Nephilim, the Nephilim is, I don't believe they can be saved. Okay? They're headed for destruction. Okay? That's why, again, God would say you destroy everything there. There's no redemption possible. So, from my view, they're soulless ones on the earth. Soulless ones. Certainly they have a spirit, because our spirits live on forever. But when I say soulless ones, the inability to respond to Christ's work on the cross. It's an interesting concept when you start to look at it. So, and when you start reading scripture and you do it from this thing, you start, to me, it clarifies some things for me. Again, people say, why was God so cruel in the Old Testament? Well, look at who he told them. He didn't tell them to utterly destroy every group they came against. He didn't say that. But there were certain groups that he said, you utterly destroy them. Okay, and again, to me, the statement of Jesus when he said, as it was in the days of Noah, has little real meaning if we're just talking about moral decay. Well, that moral decay has always been here. But when you put it in context of what he's saying, what has happened in Genesis chapter 6, you go, oh, wait a minute, now we have something. The activity in the heavenlies, we're told the scripture, is going to increase. It's increasing. The joining of these beings with the human, is it increasing? Do I believe, someone said, Tony, do you believe in UFOs? Not in the way that they're being presented. That is, that there's some planet out there where these creatures live and they're coming to visit us. And it always gets me. These advanced creatures always seem to crash on Earth. Okay. But I do believe there are signs in the heavens. I do believe there are, quote, unidentified beings and stuff. I do believe that those things exist, but I do believe that they are the fallen angels. Demons are consigned either to this earth or some have been sent to the abyss. Fallen angels, ones that didn't keep their first estate, are in the abyss or they are in the heavens. And they still have the ability, I believe, to manifest the way they did back then. Yes.
If these sons of God gave themselves human bodies and intermingled with human women, and God destroyed them all, what's to keep them from just doing it again?
God's not going to have another flood. Well, someone will tell you just take it on a human level. Someone will tell you that capital punishment is not much of a deterrent. I would disagree with you, with that person. If you think about our punishment, even our justice system, we punish people hopefully to deter them from ever doing that again. So we intend to make the punishment enough where they say, you know what, I'm not willing to be punished that much for doing it. The deterrent for these fallen angels, I believe, is a punishment. Okay? But I also believe, as Jesus seems to indicate here, when Satan knows his time is short and everybody's heading there for eternity, why not? Why not release the hounds?
Yeah.
And you have spiritual manifestations that we've never seen in our lifetimes. That makes sense? I think the fear of what would happen to them, you know, you have the initial group that did that, but I think the fear of what would happen to the other person, which would restrain them from doing it until they have nothing to lose. And we're moving to that place. Sonny.
I hope I've got this right. It looks like angels, whether they're fallen or they're all in the category of angels.
Yes. They do not lose their standing in the sense that they are angels.
So the difference becomes whether they left their original state or whether they did leave their. So other than that, we can call them all fallen angels.
They're all fallen angels.
Okay, so.
But when this group left their original estate and joined with women, they had offspring that are the Nephilim. Not only did they have offspring, but the Nephilim had offspring. So you see the polluting of the whole human gene pool, except by the time you get to Noah, there's one man and his line. It makes sense to me that that's exactly what happened because, again, when he says that Noah was perfect in his time, he wasn't talking about his behavior. Although his behavior was impacted by his faith, no doubt about it. But we know his behavior wasn't, quote, perfect. What made him perfect? What made him distinctly different from all the other? We have the polluting of the gene pool. All right, so. What I want you to get, and not that you're going to remember all of this stuff, but what I want you to get, and I think it's important, is to know the difference. There is a distinct difference scripturally between fallen angels and demons. And where did these demons come from, which are not ever mentioned prior to Noah? Okay? They're not mentioned in the Hebrew language. They're not mentioned, of course, when we translate. They're not even mentioned prior to that. They were always just the fallen angels until we come to the time after Noah, and then all of a sudden we have demons. Now, demons have to have a host. Okay? They are, for lack of a better term that I can give you, they are disembodied spirits, and they have nowhere to go. Dead humans, physically dead humans, go either to paradise, the bosom of Abraham, or they go, if they're unrighteous, they go to Hades. paradise is no longer, because when Jesus rose from the dead, all those who were in paradise, he took with him when he rose from the dead. He released the captives, is what Paul says, okay? Those who went to Hades, that holding place of the unrighteous dead, they're still there. And what are they waiting for? They're waiting for the great white throne judgment. They're going to hell, but they're not in eternal hell yet. Because actually the Bible says death and Hades will be cast in the lake of fire. The lake of fire is eternal hell, as we understand that concept, okay? Well, yet to happen, the devil and his angels will be cast in the lake of fire. Those who are in the abyss, that is the fallen angels that didn't keep their first estate, and some demons, they will be released. We know Revelation says that's going to happen. And they will be released for a period of time. Then they too will be cast into the lake of fire. That being said, there still are demons that roam the earth that are looking for a home. Okay? Because they are not souls in the exact same sense. There's a distinction between angels and humans. Everybody got that? There's a distinction between angels, demons, and humans. That's what we categorize demons. I'm telling you that there's a distinction between all of those things. Angels are not looking for bodies to possess. Either good angels or fallen angels are not looking for bodies to possess. But demons are. And Jesus taught us that. So they need a body. On your paper here, look with me at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 43. And here's what Jesus said. It says here that when an unclean spirit, that is the demon, also another term for demon, the unclean spirit, goes out of a man, he goes to dry places seeking rest, but he finds none. In other words, unless he is possessing somebody, he's tormented just existing. So he finds no rest. And then he says, I will return to, look what it says here, my house. Matthew 12, 43 through 45. It's on that paper, the second page of paper I gave you. Okay? Here we go again. I will return to my house. Well, where was his house? Well, where did he abide? Your house is where you abide, where you live. So he says, I'm going to return from which I came. He needed that body. He's going back to that body. And look what he says. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept. Okay, swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. So it shall be with this wicked generation. And again, I want to tell you, we don't deal with this. The church doesn't deal with this. We excuse every kind of disorder under the sun as just being a disorder. We do not deal with the demonic. Notice what the scripture says here. You have this wicked demon, but he's not the worst. And when he goes back to a place that has nothing living in it, that is the human that has nothing living in it, he moves right back in. And not only is he going to bring his whole family, and his family is a mess. I'm using that. So I said, wait a minute, does demons have... No, don't take that literally. I'm just saying he brings seven worse than he had before. Now, what could keep that... The point of this passage is what could keep that demon from coming back? If the house is not empty. So when we say that someone is born again, they have the Holy Spirit living in. The Bible says you are the temple of the living God, the Holy Spirit. And if he lives in you, there's no room for a demon to be in there. And he's not going to let a demon move in there. But if that demon finds it empty, wept clean, yeah, we set him free from the demon, and all of a sudden through, quote, what we use the term exorcism, and be careful going down that road because that has some connotations in some churches that it gets to the goofiness. But the point is that demon has been removed. Well, nature, and I would say even the supernatural or the occult, abhors a vacuum. So where there is not something, that will fill it. And that's what he's saying right here. But if the Holy Spirit is there, he can't do that. Anderson.
Well, I mean, and context is so important in Scripture. So Matthew 12, the same passage. Just before that, in verse 32, what does he say?
Go ahead.
Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age
or the
age to come.
So here's the point, keeping that in context. If you reject the Holy Spirit, his testimony and who he is, then you need to understand that you put yourself in a great place of peril with the demons, you know. And listen, demons don't mind being in disguise. They don't want to be cast out from where they're at. It's clear. The next passage I give, I'm not going to read the whole thing, is Mark chapter 1, verse 11. Read that. That's where, remember the demoniac? Legion begged Jesus, cast us into the pigs. Okay? Demons don't want to be cast out. They love to be incognito because they don't have to leave their home. So if you have if you have a spiritually inept church, did he just slam us? No, just listen to me. If you have a spiritually inept church that never deals with the spiritual realm, that never recognizes that there are demons, that never recognizes that yes, there are people who have mental issues today that are clearly biological. They can find out what's going on. But there are people who have mental issues today that it's more than biological, it's spiritual. And it's not just mental issues. There's all kinds of, the demons can be subtle if they need to be subtle. However they need to hide themselves and their identity, they can do that. That's why Paul reminds them, you need to walk by the Spirit, because the only one that can discern whether what you're dealing with is a demon or a spiritual matter is the Spirit of God himself. And though we don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit, as Anders read there, because we've trusted in him, we've trusted in Christ and stuff, we do grieve him so often by not acknowledging his presence and his guidance in our life. What if he pulled back the veil one time to you and showed you what was going on? What if he just showed? I think most Christians would be just kind of, you know.
Terrified.
When's the last time you were involved in spiritual warfare? I mean, real spiritual warfare. And I'm not, again, you know me, I'm not talking about a demon behind every bush and stuff like that. I'm talking about the realization, you know, that the demonic is happening. The occult is all around us. It's so subtle. We have Christian young people that are reading books about, and maybe some adults, that are reading books about vampire love and some of the most popular shows today have to do with zombies, The Walking Dead, which is interesting because one of the names we find out that are given to those who came out of the Nephilim was The Walking Dead. And later on in Deuteronomy, God says this to the nation of Israel. He said, you stay away from necromancy, which is the dealing with the dead. You stay away from it because it's not just this spirit floating around somewhere. It is demonic. So he forbid his people to deal with that. So whether we're talking about ghosts or we're talking about, I hear even Chris say, well, the spirit of my long lost husband came back. No, he didn't. I'm sorry. I don't say that to be cruel. And I don't say that to break your heart, because we see movies like Ghost, where this ghost comes back to his girlfriend and it's all hunky dory, and they're doing the clay together, and it's so beautiful, and the song, you know, the song is beautiful, and all these things are beautiful and stuff. That is garbage, and it's demonic. It is. And the church, again, has become, again, inept in dealing with spiritual things. So we welcome in the demonic into our homes and into our churches. And we just think it's cute, but there's nothing cute about the occult. There's nothing cute about the occult. Mary.
I have family in Israel, so I've been paying probably more attention than I should to what's going on over there and the results of all of that. And the more I watch the results of what Hamas did on October 7th and all the atrocities they committed and how and why they did it, it absolutely speaks to the fact that those men were demon-possessed. They were absolutely moved by a demonic spirit because their atrocities went way beyond what it was done.
Yeah, and we see that all the time. There are things that people say, well, I don't understand. Well, we don't understand because, again, we don't deal in that realm. How can someone become so wicked as to do that? Well, answer your own question. And that does not mean they're not responsible for what they did. They certainly are responsible for what they did.
Right.
But there's something else that's moving them, empowering them, greater than, I guess, because it's greater than human evil.
Yeah.
All right. Let's look quick. We got about 25 minutes here. John, did you have one to say something? Go ahead. I didn't want to cut you off.
Well, I'm a little confused here with this. The children with the spirit, yet a demon can enter you when you sin.
No, not for a Christian. No. And we're talking about possession of someone who has rejected the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about merely someone that's being influenced by demons, which could happen to any of us. Okay. That's why we need to be walking in the Spirit. That's why we need to be in prayer. That's why we need to be in the Word. These are not just disciplines. So we're quote better Christians, folks. All of it has a practical spiritual application to our life. It's not so you can memorize scripture, not so you can pass a religious test, it's not so you can be considered a good Christian. Everything, every tool that God has given us as his children, his word, prayer, certainly his presence in our life, are there because we are involved, as Paul said, in a spiritual battle. And he gives us such a great example. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? So you can look good in a uniform? No, so that you can stand against the attacks and the wiles of the devil. It's very clear. So the activity of the demonic is all around us. And some of it is angels, fallen angels, principalities that are coming out. And other of it are demons that are possessing people around us and trying to oppress us. Michelle.
Does it make it clear when we say that the demon can influence a Christian,
sure,
cannot possess a Christian?
Right.
I think that's the difference.
There's a difference there. He can't live where the Holy Spirit lives. But he sure, if you open the door and let him in, he's going to come in.
Influence
is just a message.
You can't live with the Holy Spirit 24/7.
Sure, you can.
Yeah. Well,
no, that's not true. I'm not. The Holy Spirit, the point is not that, the primary point is not that we're living with the Holy Spirit, but that he's living within us.
Amen.
Now, the problem for us as human beings is that we're not always responsive to the Holy Spirit. And that puts us in a situation where we put ourselves in spiritual peril at different levels, of course, but in spiritual peril. But the Holy Spirit will never leave you. He will never go away from you. You belong to him. Ephesians says he is the guarantee of your eternal salvation. The question for us as Christians is not whether or not we have the Holy Spirit, but how we respond to the Holy Spirit. And what you just said is true. We don't respond 24/7 as we should to the Holy Spirit, which puts us in a precarious situation spiritually. And the demons love that. Okay, I want to go on. Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, and it is so wonderful, the grace of God. I mean, that's, the spiritual man versus, the soulish man, which is mind, will, and emotions, right? The soul, mind, will, emotions. Beyond that is what? The spirit.
Right.
There's a physical, there's the mind, will, and emotions, and there's the spirit. And what's so wonderful is that the spirit, even though our mind, will, and emotions can be influenced by these others, the grace of God is so great that it can overcome.
Exactly. It all belongs to him. All right, let's look at this. I want to talk about the six powers that demons have. Understand they're not omnipotent. Remember that they're not. God is the only one, and I choose for my teaching purpose. I don't use the term supernatural. I try not to use the term supernatural except for God. Except in relation to God. God is the only, quote, completely supernatural being. That does not mean that angels do not have powers that we don't have. I choose to use the term either paranormal, which would be paranormal, this simply means beyond the normal or beyond the natural. And the angels have that kind of power, clearly, okay? And once again, whether they're good angels or fallen angels, they work in that realm, okay? But the fallen angels and the demons work in another realm, which falls in the category of the paranormal, and that is the occult. That is the occult. But they are not in the God class. And what I mean by that, they don't have the supernatural power of God. That's how I delineate my thinking. You can use your own term. But just understand that God and Satan are not co-equal beings fighting with each other. Satan is a fallen angel. And his time is coming. And I know the big question we've all had before, why don't God just do away with it? Well, you can ask God that when you get there. Anyway, so let's think about the six powers of things that angels do. Yes.
You said the demons didn't exist until after the flood. Where did they come from?
That's the point of the whole thing here.
They disappeared?
No. No, they came from the union of the fallen angels with the human women. The flood destroyed that. But these are spiritual beings too, so they exist into eternity just like the rest of us. Wow. So that's why they are that different class. They're not humans who died in the flood, nor are the angels completely either. They are this class, but they are spiritual beings. So listen, everything that's ever been created or procreated will live on for eternity. Okay? Everything. The question is, where will we live on for eternity? For humans, the option is either heaven or hell. For the fallen angels, they don't have an option. They're going to hell. Okay? But for the demons, they also don't have an option. They will end up in hell, but for a period of time, they are doing the roaming and stuff. So they are the disembodied spirits who could not go to hell yet, or Hades yet, or to paradise yet. And they need to find a home. Where are they going to find that home? Jesus answered in human beings. Now, what kind of power do they have? Okay. Clearly, they have that power, first of all, to enter human bodies and animal bodies. Okay. The activity of the demonic in the time of Jesus is just pretty much overwhelming. Why would they be so active in the time of Jesus? Well, because they knew the Son of Man was there. And they actually tried to identify Jesus several times in Scripture. And Jesus basically told him, I don't need you to use my name. What muttered they? Keep my name out of your mouth. You know, and so Jesus forbid them many times. He forbid them from recognizing him or using his name. He told them to keep quiet. That was not their place. He does not need the recommendation or the testimony of demons. So, but clearly they lived in people and they also had the ability to live. Why would they want to go into the swine? They had the ability to live in the animals too. All right. Second thing, by the way, in your, let me just give you some verses there for that. So get ready. If you want to write these down, Mark chapter 5, verse 8, 11, and 13. And in Luke chapter 8, verse 2. Who was one of the most famous ladies in the New Testament that was demon possessed, but became one of the closest followers of Jesus? Mary Magdalene. Okay. The other thing that demons are able to do, they are able to inflict mental disease. Now, to me, this really makes sense. anyway, Mark chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. Now, that's a reference that I give you right there. Mental disease. Does it not make sense to you that if someone is possessed with a demon, their mental capacity is going to be messed up? Okay. What would it look like to us? Again, we've become very sophisticated, not only in our world with this stuff, but also in the church. We will not recognize the spiritual, but we would just automatically say, well, they have a mental disease. Once again, someone could have a biological imbalance in their brain because the brain is a physical organ. There's no doubt about that that can happen. And not everybody that has chemical imbalances in their brains, quote, have a, quote, mental disease, or that's a physical disease if you think about it, or are demon possessed. But once again, we excuse everything, and we label it that way. That way we don't have to deal with it. Michelle.
What was the Mark verse you referenced?
Mark chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. The other thing, the next thing that they have the power to do is they have the power to inflict physical infirmities. Okay. Let me give you a breakdown of these physical infirmities. Now, by the way, you'll remember how active the demons were in Jesus' time. And it actually was thought out, if someone had a physical infirmity, it must be because they sinned. Remember the one born blind, and they said, Jesus, who sinned? Well, they even said, the disciples said, did this person, born blind, how did he sin? Okay, or did his parents sin? By the way, in some more ancient cultures, this way of looking at things continues today. We ministered down in Haiti. It's an incredible thing. Haiti is just a very, very poor country. Nobody has anything. And in the standard for America, all of them would be completely in poverty and stuff. Yet even in that culture of complete poverty, they have a class of people who have physical infirmities that they won't even allow those people to be buried in their cemeteries, because somehow they think that that it's a spiritual thing. While this child was born with a physical infirmity, it's a spiritual thing, and they don't want it to contaminate the ground. Even I know Ken's been in some cultures over in Africa. It's almost the same thing.
Yeah, no, I want to say that, like, if I had a handicapped child, they wouldn't hire me as a job because they might think that I can pass it on.
Yeah, it's an incredible thing. So, but there are biblical instances, not the one where the guy was born blind, had nothing to do with sin. It had everything to do with the glorification of Jesus Christ. Okay. God had an appointment with that guy through Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ revealed who he was. He was Messiah. Now, but there are scripture verses where physical infirmities are clearly, according to scripture, are demonic. Now, Ken over here asked me, how do we know the difference between the demonic and it's just it? See, there we go again. First of all, most people in church don't want to know the difference. But what about those who do? We have to learn, church. We have to learn to be walking in the Spirit every day. We have to be surrendered to the Spirit every day. He will show us what he wants us to see. But if we're not even walking in the Spirit, remember, we're just religious people or we're good people and all that kind of thing, but we have no intention of walking in the Spirit, he's not going to show us anything. And we'll fall back into that just big categorizing everything. The church has categorized what we've been talking about for the last 3 weeks to the place where it's so strange that people say, wait a minute, I don't get this demon, this fallen angel thing and stuff. Why? Because we were never taught what the scripture actually says. It's always been a religious tradition that you have good versus evil, and everything that's evil is just one thing, and everything that's good is just one thing. But there's nothing there's nothing in life that's true about. So why would we hold that type of thing when it comes to the spiritual? But we do, because it's easier for us. How do we know whether it's demonic or merely a physical thing or something like that? Well, guys, we walk in the Spirit. Do we trust the Spirit enough to surrender our lives to Him, to walk in Him? We're very good at being religious. We're so good at being religious. But we have great difficulty because we haven't even been nurtured or even discipled And we think discipleship is making sure someone can quote a few verses. That is not discipleship. And that's not putting down the ability to quote a few verses. But that's not discipleship. Discipleship is teaching somebody, helping them learn how to be a follower of Jesus Christ, which would include dealing with the spiritual. We don't do that because someone will think we're nuts. But listen, guys, it's not the true church that's nuts. It's the world that's nuts. But they're setting the standards. They are. They're setting the criteria for morality. And their criteria, even for morality, has found its way into the church. I've been close to being cussed out by people who come to our church because I've made biblical statements about lifestyles, about these kind of things. Listen, I will never teach as much as I can. I will never teach a lifestyle or morality that's contrary to what the Bible teaches. I will never teach that. I don't care what they say. And we won't compromise, as long as I'm pastor, we won't compromise with this. Well, you know, it's not that big of a deal. If the Bible says it's a deal, it's a deal. And it's not from a position of hatred. Because you and I need to understand, the demons don't mind if we compromise. The fallen angels and Satan do not mind if we compromise. If they get a lost soul through our compromise, they're just as happy with that as anything else. So, physical infirmities. Some of them are listed in the Bible. One that's given is muteness. That is the inability to speak. Okay? You'll find that reference in Matthew chapter 9, verse 33. Physical deformity. Luke chapter 13, verse 11. There's also one in Luke chapter 13, verse 16. Blindness, Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. In the interesting, in one case, the blindness was not the result of demonic or sin. But in this case, in Matthew chapter 12, it is. So you can have the same manifestation. The question is, what is the source? All right. And by the way, there is some physical issues that are a different category. I just want to throw this out. I don't want to go too far with this. There are some physical things that happen because of God's judgment of sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where he deals with the Lord's Supper, he tells them there are some that are sick and some have died because they've taken the Lord's Supper in unworthy manner. And he's not talking to lost people.
Reference again.
That's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. All right, the fourth thing that demons can do, we're going to try to get through all six of these. They can cause, I like that. This is kind of downplaying. They can cause erratic behavior. Okay, that's kind of playing it down, making it sound nice. Erratic behavior. We might say not normal behavior. You know, I think about, well, what's normal? We live in a generation where our parents would look at what's going on today that people say is normal. They go, what happened to this group of people? You know it's not normal for men to be walking around in dresses. You know that. You know it's not normal for a fully impacted male to claim that he's a female. You know that's not normal. Now, we might want to make excuses for it and all this kind of, it's just not normal. If you understand that normal is set by God himself, what is normal or natural is set by God himself. It is not normal. It is not normal for a male to have sex with another male or for a female to have sex with another female. Any more than it's normal for a human to have sex with an animal. Oh, wait a minute. You're equating. I always love it. Oh, you're equating those two. Yeah, I am in this sense. It's not normal. And they're all a sin before God. And there's a lot of that is being influenced by the demonic. So, cause erratic behavior. Matthew chapter 17, verse 15 through 18. The fifth thing they have power to do is to harm unbelievers specifically. Acts chapter 19, verse 13 through 16. And by the way, you've probably seen this and stuff. You know, it's what they talk about, the one demoniac that threw himself into the fire and all this kind of thing. But in Acts chapter 13, it's a very interesting passage that, that talks about where these people see Paul casting out demons. And this guy says, hey, this is pretty cool. I want to do that too. And so they go up to this man that's possessed by several demons, and they said, here's what they said: in the name of the Jesus that Paul preaches, I cast you out. And what's interesting, you read it, it's almost comical when so sad. The demons respond to this guy who's not a believer, who's not a follower of Jesus, and he says, hey, buddy, and again, I'm paraphrasing, hey, buddy, we know Jesus, and we know Paul, but we don't have any idea who you are. And it says that they came out of the man that was possessed, jumped on these guys, stripped them naked, and chased them out over the countryside. What a great picture that must have been. But, you know, but again, this is not something, I guess that should remind us too. This is not something we play with. Okay. So that's in Acts chapter 19, verse 13 to 16. The next thing that it talks about that they're able to do, and it actually speaks about this in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 14. By the way, I would say this categorization would also be true of the principalities and power. That is, that they have the ability to deceive nations. Now, that deception, I would say, is not just on the scale of national deception. But my next point would be, if they're able to deceive nations, they can certainly deceive small groups also, or deceive individuals also. Okay. You and I might, again, if the Holy Spirit could pull back the veil and we could see what is empowering many of our world leaders today, it might shock you. I'll just throw this out to you. How do supposed, and I'm going to say supposed, and I'll probably make someone mad. I don't care. I'm too old now. I don't care. Yeah. So how do supposed Christians who are in our Congress and in different Congresses and bodies around the world, how do they approve legislation that slaughter innocent babies? Someone tells me they're a born again Christian and they're for abortion. And if you're for abortion and you claim to be a born again Christian, you're not going to like what I'm about to say. You either have allowed yourself to be deceived, or you don't know Jesus.
Amen.
It's not one of those things where you can just say, you know what? It's my political opinion. Someone told me, well, you really don't have a right to speak about abortion, because you're not supposed to talk about political things. I say, here comes the deception of demons right now. You believe that abortion is a political matter, and that politicians have taken that upon themselves doesn't mean anything to me as far as what it is. Abortion is a spiritual matter. Murder is a spiritual matter. The slaughter of innocents is a spiritual matter. It is not a political matter. And once again, we will talk about it and we will stand, you know, until the day Jesus comes and gets us. Who is going to call it for what it is if the church does not?
Right.
Who's going to stand for the innocence if the church won't? It's not about what political party you belong to. It is not. And I'm going to tell you, Christians, whether you are an R or D, your allegiance better be to Jesus first, because the R is going to let you down and the D is going to let you down. And if you don't believe me, you watch what happens to the R in the next 10 years. Everything that we have stood against, conservatives have stood against for, the R is going to okay in the next 10 years. I guarantee you, it's already happening. They're already accepting the homosexual agenda. They already are. Many of them pro choice. And you'll hear these presidential candidates who will stand up there and they will manipulate and they will compromise. And say, well, okay, well, when they're 16 months old or weeks old or they're 6 weeks old or whatever, it's okay to slaughter them when they're young. Listen, that is not a potential human being from conception on. That is a human being at different stages of development, but it's a human being nonetheless. But as long as you use that verbiage, oh, that's a potential human being, then you don't mind disposing of it. And once again, Satan, the fallen angels, and the demons love for us to, and that has found its way into the church. Well, what about the case of rape and incest? I mean, we go on down all these lines and stuff. What about we do these tests and the baby is going to be abnormal or have physical deformities and stuff like that? We go down all these things. And what we don't teach Christians is no matter what comes, we need to learn to trust God. And that doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. It may be the hardest thing you'll ever do in your life. It doesn't change the fact that that is a precious soul created in the image of God. And that precious soul needs to be protected by those who can protect it. It's not a difficult issue unless you want to start. Then that's why I said, don't ever sit down at the table and compromise with the enemy. They've already got their agenda placed out and they know how to manipulate. Don't sit there. Well, we're okay with abortion if. No, we're not. We're not okay with abortion.
Amen.
Anyways, I'm going to stop there and stop preaching. That's the six things. That's the six things that they do. That's Revelation 16:14 right there. Yeah.
Proverbs 6:17 says, abomination is shedding in its
part of what you wrote.
Leviticus 18:21 too. It's a common
thing. Yeah.
And I told David Swagger, I don't see any difference in Ghana, the Muslims feed their babies. There's no difference.
No, there's no.
You don't wait your kids.
Exactly right. All right. Let's pray. We're going to move on from this next week. We'll move on in the sixth chapter and stuff. If you have any questions, please don't hesitate to, you can send me an email. I'll be glad to answer any questions. Or if you want to meet with me, I'll be glad to answer any questions. Those online, if you want a hard copy of this section of teaching, I can email that to you guys also. Okay. Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and your mercy. Lord, you are calling us to be your people. And we've lost sight of what that means. We have learned to be religious. We've learned to be good. We've learned to be moral. But we've also learned to compromise your truth. And not to the place where we lose so much our identity, but we certainly have lost the power of what it means to be a people walking in the Holy Spirit of God. So, Lord, help us to repent even today. Help us to come back. Help us to begin to see not only this world, but even worlds that our physical eyes cannot see from your perspective, and to always walk in your power. Lord, thank you for your gracious forgiveness when we walk in our own strength and don't listen to your Holy Spirit. But Lord, please don't leave us there. Convict us, convince us, do whatever needs to be done to bring us back to where you want us to be. Thank you for this group of people. Bless them as they walk out into the world. Help them to be the church wherever you take them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pastor Tony.
Yeah.
A true Christian from what we talked about.
Let me tell these guys bye. I'm going to see you all later.
Thank you.
All right.
Thank you. Bye.